Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, Lord, and we're thankful that you found a beggar and that we found a king, Lord. This morning as we come in that way, Lord. And we thank you for the word that we heard this morning already. We thank you, Lord, for the word that is going to be preached here. Father, I pray for Jonas that you would bless his heart, give him calmness, Lord, keep his mind clear. Help him, Lord, to mind the Spirit as he's preaching, Lord, that his mind can be clear and that you can speak to him as he shares, Lord. I pray that you'd bless him and give him courage. Think of the verses I read the other morning that from the apostles, they wax bold, Lord, and I pray that you just help Brother Jonas to be bold in the word of the Lord. Thank you for him, Lord, and we pray for all the listeners, Lord, all the ones that are hearing the word, that the enemy would not snatch that away from us, Lord, and that we are responsible for what we hear this morning. And we thank you for that, Father. Pray that our hearts can be open and we can grow in the grace and knowledge this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Greetings. Am I on? Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here, thinking on things, many things this morning. Think of a beggar that finds bread. He's usually very thankful. And a true beggar that finds bread is thankful. So are we thankful this morning that we have found the bread of life? A lot of those things are going through my mind. To think this morning that we gather time and time again, we greet in the name of Jesus. You know, when we think of Jesus' name this morning, the name of Jesus, it's not in no other name that we're greeted, we're gathered away in this place this morning. So, that is the church. The church is the bride of Christ. So the gathering together should be for one purpose, to bring glory and honor to God. The one who created us. The one who bought the church with his own blood, Jesus. That makes the church the most precious thing on the earth. The people of God. It's a precious thing this morning. There's many, many other organizations that gather in many ways. But in the name of Jesus this morning, there's no other name. There's no other way to gather. But may we gather in that name and in that way and in that posture and in that heart. Just had some of those thoughts in my heart. This morning, what I'd like to talk about, I want to read a few verses in Psalms just for some meditation. And then I'll get into what I'd like to share this morning. Psalms chapter 52 is a few verses. Verses 8 and 9, it says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before the saints." This is David's response here in Psalms 52. "I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before the saints." It is my heart this morning. May that be our hearts together, as David, the psalmist, was. Forever and ever, he will trust in the mercy of God. We have a merciful God this morning. So with that, maybe we'll turn our Bibles to Malachi chapter 4, the last chapter in the Old Testament. We're just going to read those six verses. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The subject, topic or subject, what I'd like to share about a little bit is a journey that we're on in our life. As my wife and I and our family, we're on a journey. And it's the last verse. It's that, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I know that we don't gather this morning with any desire that the earth that we live in is smitten with a curse. But it's a truth this morning. It's a truth that has cursed children all over the world this morning. Cursedness on the earth. And it's not the heart of God. We'd like to see that a little bit this morning. We'd like to see God's heart. And I would say that I'm a little, I feel a little weak saying these things because I'm on a journey. My wife and I are on a journey. Our children are growing faster than we think sometimes. And we see our need. So some of these thoughts and these burdens come on my heart because of my own life, my own needs, my own need before the Lord. And as I thought of these things this morning, I woke up a little earlier, and I don't know if you saw the moon this morning. How many of you saw the moon? That moon was pretty close to full. It's getting close. But as I thought about that, you know, the moon is the sun was in line with the moon, and the earth was not interfering this morning very much at all. And I had to think of that. That's the call of God for his children. That we are not the sun. We are not Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, and he's in heaven. But he's made us to be a moon. He's made us to reflect without the earth interfering. And the reality is, the earth interferes the moon quite a bit. And it's the creation. It's how God created it. But to remember that in behind that interference, there's still a possibility to be a full moon. This morning I was inspired by the creation of God in that way. As I walked out and I saw that moon shine bright in a perfect place way before I was ever born or ever even thought of. God is faithful this morning. The divine role, the title I like, maybe you want to title, the divine role of a father. I listened to a message about it. Tried to read through some of God's Word. I'd like to look at a little bit of the Word of God, some examples from the Word, and then I'd like to look at a few practical points of a role of a father. And these practical points can differ because there's some of the things that we aspire and try to, in our weakness, we try to do those, try to practice. Again, you know me very well, so this is for me just as well as it is for you. So we're going to look at this together. The father, the world's view of a father, is in direct contrast to God's design and will for the father. And I know that not everyone here today is a father. I thought of that when I was thinking of this. Not everyone is a father, but many of you are. Many of you are fathers. Some of you are aspiring to be fathers. But remember, God's design, God has designed a family to raise fathers and mothers. The world has a different twist to it. They want to raise, I don't know what they want to raise sometimes. And I say that because what we see. And I had to think of that this week as I was thinking on what the world likes to raise. It's kind of a little bit humorous, but my little daughter, she's two, she came out of the bedroom and she had a pair of socks on. And she put them on herself, and it was she felt big about that. But one was pink and the other one was blue. And I wondered, how did she get them mixed up? But you know, today I see teenagers walk around with pink and blue socks on. I wonder if they were taught. So I tried to teach her this is blue and this is red, and tried to tell her that we wear two blues and two pinks or whatever. And it's just interesting how then when you parallel it into what we see today, you wear two color shoes or two color socks. And think of that. Think of the burden of God looking down upon a generation that don't know which color to wear tomorrow. And my little daughter, she was pretty happy that she could try to figure out the two colors. It was just an example for me as I saw that. Also, the thought of you're 10, 12, 13, 14 years old, and you're a young man in here today. Someday you'll be a father, most generally. You'll be a father. You'll have children if the Lord tarries. Had a thought of today will be a lot. We'll talk a lot about the fathers, but just a note for all the mothers, for the moms, the mothers, you play a very important role in the outcome of us husbands. You play a very important role to stand behind. Many things come to pass for the glory of God because of a godly mother, but we don't have time to talk about that this morning. A godly father and a godly mother and godly children. Eternity is watching. The Church of Jesus Christ is waiting. The Church of Jesus Christ is either enhanced or darkened by our lives, our families, our children. Seems to be a degenerating society all around us, and it affects us in ways sometimes that we overlook. Again, a picture of that moon this morning. And it does affect us. Things affect us at times. But when we stand before the Lord and we see what the Lord has to say about it, we see His Word and we seek Him with all of our heart, He can redirect us. He can help us. He can help us to find our way. So I'd like to turn, look at some men of Israel. I had to think of... My mind was drawn to the men of Israel this week. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 25. I'm just going to read that entire chapter and try to. Now these things are the commandments and statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe and do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and upon the gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then be aware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto the fathers, and cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then shalt thou say unto thy son, We are Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, and give us a land which he swore unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord your God, our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is in this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. I know that was a lot of reading, but to think of that this morning. You have your sons ask you questions. Why do we do what we do? What is these testimonies all about? And they told we were bondmen in Egypt. You know, we were bound by sin. It's not necessarily certain groups of people, but when we're bound by sin and we're delivered out of Egypt, we have a role to play to pass those testimonies on into our children, that they too can be delivered out of Egypt, out of the bondages of their sins, their lower nature, their desires. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 is the in relation to that curse in Malachi chapter 4. We'll read Deuteronomy 11. It says, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing. In verse 26, I'm sorry. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. And if you study Israel's history, it was always happening. Always running after other gods. I looked up a little bit of the history of Israel. in Numbers, I think. I don't know if I have it. I have a few things wrote down. I'll read it here. What I wrote down about the children of Israel. There was men, big multitudes of men. So we think here this morning there's maybe 50 men. I don't know, 40 with the young men too. But there was men there in Israel. There was given we read through Numbers. There was given for all the men that were from 20 years old and up. And there were other places that were 30 years old and up. They were to be in their place. They were to be in their role in order for Israel to have victory. A mental picture, I was just thinking of that this week. The tribe of Reuben had 46,500 men. Just picture that many men, the men of Israel. 46,500 men. The men of Simon's tribe had 59,300 men. Gad's tribe had 45,650, and Judah's tribe had 74,600. Issachar had 54,400. Zebulun had 57,400. Ephraim, the son of Joseph, had 40,500. Manasseh, son of Joseph, had 32,200. Benjamin had 35,400. And Dan had 62,700. And Asher had 41,500. Naphtali had 53,400. And the total of that, approximate total for all those men of that were stationed at their tents for war, was 603,000 men. 603,000 men. This was not the tribe of Levi. And I think the tribe of Levi, they were appointed to watch over the tabernacle, the testimony, the tabernacle, the testimony. I'd like to look at that just a little in Numbers. Just looking at these pictures of these men. Now, Numbers 1, verses 50 to 54. This is about the Levites. In verse 50 it says, "But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp around about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forth, the Levites shall take it down, and when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." And it's a pretty strict job that the Levites had there. They were not to allow a stranger into the tabernacle. They were supposed to put him to death. "And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch around about the tabernacle of the testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they." And I don't know if you look at the scene of that picture. 600,000 men. There was no way that anywhere that in that realm of those thousands and thousands of men, there was any room for some individual men to rise up and just plow their way through and have their own agenda. They wouldn't have worked. It would have destroyed it, and it happened many times. It had an effect on the Israel of God. It's a good example for the church. It really is. Very good example. I marvel at those scenes and Moses' response to many of the situations that took place. Next, I want to look at a personal man. There could in 2 Chronicles 17. Is a personal man that followed his father, Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3. It says, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not after Balaam, but sought the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel." Again, Israel, much of Israel was in a dark place, and Jehoshaphat did not follow after the doings of Israel. He was a God fearing man. If you read chapter 17, and you go on and through chapter 18, 19, and 20. Jehoshaphat joined himself with Ahab, and I think in 20 he joined himself with Ahaziah, and that king was also one that did very wickedly. He did very wickedly, and so one may ask the question, Jehoshaphat, what was he doing? What was he thinking when he joined these men that were leading Israel? Because in chapter 17 it says he did not go after the doings of Israel. He did ask for a prophet, and they went to Ramoth Gilead to fight that battle. He did ask for that. He seemed to have a desire to keep a clear voice of God coming through to him. It was a blessing to see his life. But one of the things is, as I read on through there, Israel, his own family though, Jehoshaphat had sons. We see his whole family in chapter 21, if you turn to that. And the sons, there was in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat. And he had a number of brethren there. These were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father would have been Jehoshaphat. He gave them great gifts of silver and gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. And now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. You've seen all of Jehoshaphat's children were killed by the firstborn son of him. Kind of a sad picture when you see that happen. But again, sometimes we ask questions as we read the Word. We ask questions why we do things in life. There was always consequences to those decisions. Jehoshaphat himself lived in the fear of God. It seemed like he always tried and did what was right. Some of these things seem to cause me to think about my own family. And if you have a family here today, that's my desire. That would cause us to think about that. Cause us to think about your family. May we keep the first passion of Jehoshaphat and learn from what he did. Another godly man was Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. God spoke to Abraham. I read that account again and had to think of a few things. God, it says he tempted him. He come to Abraham in Genesis 22. And he told Abraham, he said, Take thy son and offer thy son. Offer thy son as a sacrifice. And so sometimes in life, I have to think of a mental picture of Abraham walking with his son. And Abraham knew that God told him that he's required him to sacrifice his son. Abraham knew that. One of the things that stuck out to me when God told him that in verse 1, it says, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Then the Lord told him what to do. And I had to think of that this morning. When God speaks to us through his word, through many ways in life, he can speak through us. A lot of times it's through his word or through visiting with brethren. But when Abraham heard God, he said, Here I am, Lord. There seems to be a posture in a man of God like that that I think we should desire more and more of. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. It is my desire. When we say, Here I am, many times it's not always sure. We're not always clear what's going to happen. We're not always sure. But we're always ready. We're always ready to hear the voice of the Lord. We don't need it always explained. We don't need it all laid out so we understand every detail. But we can say, Here I am, Lord. And it's a blessing. It's a safe place to be. To walk in that way before the Lord, as Abraham did. And we did see God preserve his son and wrought the kingdom of Israel through that. Very, very thankful to just see that picture of Abraham's faithfulness to the Lord. Another individual is in 1 Samuel, if you want to turn to that. I know I got quite a few scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joah, and the name of his second was Abiah. They were judges of Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramai. And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. And again, if you watch that, what God's heart was, God's heart was that they would not have a king like any other nations. God wanted to lead them. But here again, we realize here that Samuel in chapter verse 3 of chapter 7, Samuel was speaking to the house of Israel. And Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all of your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel did it. And he reigned a good judge, Samuel did. But it says that his sons, in verse 3 of chapter 8, they walked not in his ways, in Samuel's ways, ultimately the ways of God, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Now I can imagine, if you think with a, even not a Christian group of people, but even just a sane group of people, appreciate sound judgment. So, if they were perverting judgment and taking bribes, running after lucre, there were probably some men that were getting, they needed to do something about this. They realized this. They saw this. Our hearts cry to the Lord. You know, if these two sons of Samuel would have followed the ways of their father, it would have made a difference in Israel's history. It would have. So I had to think of that as sons. I know that sometimes when you think of these a subject like this, maybe sons can sit down and they can say, well, my father isn't perfect. My father isn't doing right. But I just wanted to say that if you're a son here today and you have a father, I have a father. If you're a son and you have a father in your life that loves you and that cares for you, you're very blessed. You're very blessed. You're a minority. I believe that with all my heart. A minority. And I know that I know how it feels to not appreciate everything that your father says. I realize that. But a father usually isn't looking for the moment that you're living in. The father usually is looking for the day that you may become a father. See, I don't always understand that. I still don't always. But as I grow older, I see that that's the Father's heart. He doesn't look at my moment every day. He looks at my eternal purpose. So may we see that. May we see that as young men. Sometimes when your father comes to you and he tells you something and he wants something from you, there's a reason for it. Most generally, there's a reason for that. And I think we'll cover that a little bit. There's a high calling for a father not to walk in a selfish way neither, in his own way. It says here in... it's very important, that's why I shared earlier, that a father himself, with that said, is free from the bondage of sin. If you think of a full moon this morning, the bondages of sin, the bondages of selfishness, the bondages of my own way. And again, my mind goes to that moon. And I looked at that and I thought, oh God, if we would just plead for mercy this morning for a full moon, for pure men and women too, but here today we're talking about fathers, for men that are pure with clean hands and a pure heart, men that are pure. The position of a father in the Hebrew, it means he's a lord, he's a master, and he's an owner and a possessor. So those words, if we hear those words wrong, we don't become good fathers. That's why I shared earlier we need clean fathers, clean hands, and a pure heart. It's a very clear call to have a clear relationship with God in order to be a godly father. And again, I have this wrote down a few times, and I don't want to always keep going over that. I'm on a journey as a father. I know what it means to just be pure and try to be purified and walk before the Lord. Because some of these things, they're not easy. They're not easy. They don't just fall in your lap. It takes a seeking the Lord. And with that, I had to think this morning, there's also maybe some here that don't have a father. Maybe at times there's widows, and I understand that. So may it still minister to you. May the Lord Jesus become your father. May the Father of the universe become your father, and you can trust Him. I think that's what I'll let that for some of the points in the scripture. I'd like to look at a few points. That was my first point, to have clean fathers. There's a role of a father. I have about six or eight. We'll see how many we can get through this. Just practical roles. The first one was, it's very elementary, but you must be clean. You must be clean in order to be a good father. Free from the blight of wrong. The second point is that a husband is to love his wife. As Christ loved the church. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, very familiar scriptures, it says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In the New Living, it says, for husbands, this means, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. Just a thought I was having on that, some of those scriptures. He gave up his life for her just as Christ gave up his life for the church. This love that we want to think about and meditate on, this love is active love. This love is, you know, Christ didn't just come and die and then it was it. That's what he did for the church. He resurrected again and he become active. He become active in the resurrection. He become an active lover, if you want to put it that way. And he loved the church that way. And that's a call for a husband. That's a call for a father, is to be a one that loves, dies, and loves, and loves, and dies, and keeps doing what Christ done for the church. And it's beautiful. It works good that way. It's God's plan. These two points I know are very elementary. Everybody knows if you tell somebody you need to love your wife and you need to be free from sin as a father. Everybody knows that. But the reality of it is, it's not always true. And that's where much of the problems start happening. 1 Peter 3:7, it says, try to find this. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now that verse, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as is being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And it seems like if a husband and wife relationship is just kind of strained, then the prayers don't work neither. And that's actually a good thing. That's a good thing because it's just a good temperature. You can't go nowhere. Your wife of your youth is enstrained to your life. It's a powerful thing. It's the second point. Treat your wife with understanding. She may be weaker, but she is an equal partner in the gift of the new life of Jesus Christ. Do this so your prayers will not be hindered. Love is expressed through forgiveness, and true forgiveness brings oneness. And where there are two that are one, it's unstoppable. Where there are two that are one, it's God's plan. It's a plan that none of us made up. And this morning, that is truly a minority. It's truly a minority. You take an inventory of a dark world that we live in, and you listen to husband and wives relate together, and you listen to things that are said. And it has very little to do with husbands, love your wives. Because this love is an active love. This love cares for the spiritual well-being of your wife. This love is different than a dark world offers. It is of a truth, I had to think this morning, that some of the biggest marriage disasters start with the smallest things. They never usually start with just big things. And I had to think of that a little bit, and so I was doing a little, I have permission to do this, so, but I do, when I say this, I make myself vulnerable, okay? Small things. I remember when I got married, one thing that's very interesting to me is, like, I care where my car keys are, or my truck keys. I want to know where them things are at. I seem like I'm oversensitive to that. So I bought me a little thing to put by my front door, right inside door. It's got four little hooks. And that's not, I'm not saying that I'm right. That's just who I am in that way. So I come in and I hook these keys on there. I mean, I hook them on there. And I don't do near as good as I used to because I give up. I quit. It doesn't really matter that much. But the first few years, my wife would come in with a baby, you know, and them keys were in the purse. And I'd be like, where are these keys? And so today we kind of make laugh about these keys. But those first couple years, I was like, I'd like to have them keys right there. Well, it didn't matter. Love can cover that. Love can just wash it away. But it's the smallest thing. But I remember I was sharing that with my wife this week, and we were talking about the smallest things that can destroy, and they're really kind of silly. But you see, that's how we are. We want what we want. Christ doesn't teach us that. Anyway, I knew I exposes myself a little bit, but I still like to hang my keys there. So when you come to my house, you'll see sometimes keys are there and sometimes they're not. And they're not always because my wife takes them. I have them in my office sometimes. So it's not a big deal anymore to us. But I remember it's a time where we had to kind of figure out where these keys should be. And so anyway, maybe none of you ever dealt anything like that in your life, but... That's who we are. We're real people. We face those things. So I thought of that. I thought, you go back into, and you look at that, and you look at the situations in life. I had to think of love, this simple point of loving your wife. It keeps no record. Love keeps no record. It just washes it away. Christ can do that too. Can you do that for your wife? And now we can get on. I want to share a little bit of the third point. I believe these two points are very, very, very foundational. A man being free from sin and loving his wife. Third point is to teach and to train. To think, the Lord commands us to teach our children His way. For example, we teach our children not to return evil for evil. Okay, we teach them that. It's a good teaching, and we just like to teach that. Everybody would say, yes, amen, this is right. We don't return evil for evil. We teach it. But I had to think, teach and train. So how do we train? How can we train right now? We can't train right now. We can teach a little bit in our homes and to each other, but to train is to actually practically address it, to train that way. And there is so many opportunities to do that. It's easy to say what I just said. Don't return evil for evil. Don't do that. But good for evil. And that thing there just fills your day to teach those principles. So to think of that, teaching and training. Another example is we teach our children to love God. We want you to love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and with everything you got. We teach them that. And they agree. Most children would say, yes, I want to love God with all of my heart. How do they do that? How do they love God with all their heart? Primarily, they need to be They need to be born again. They need to be converted. They need to have a new nature. But little children that are coming up, they can learn how to sing. They can learn how to read. They can learn how to memorize, like we heard this morning. They can learn things. You can practically instruct them to love God as little children, as they grow up into their teens. Teaching and training is a high calling that I would say that as I thought of these things this morning, or even this week some, there's a lot of other things that can teach, and it's happening all around us. There's gadgets of all kinds that teach us. The sober reality, the enemy of our soul and of our children, of their souls, he doesn't sleep. He doesn't sleep. He keeps right on. He knows how to teach. He knows how to train. And he keeps on. Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it." It's a proverb. It's a very familiar proverb. In the New Living, it says, "To direct your children unto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it." Direct is it seems the word train and direct is a little different than teaching. Training is to form by instruction or practice. Training will take root in our nature. Think about that. Even if someone is not converted, training roots and builds a nature. It just does. And then at one point, that nature needs to be made new by the infilling of a surgery from heaven. And it's the Spirit of Christ. But that nature doesn't need to be left go for 20 years to train itself. It's not the heart of God. It's a training that is instructed and guided. And I think, Lord, help me in this. Help me. This is for me. This is for us as fathers. This is not pointing anyone out. The fourth point is, I had to think of a point of just simply praying for our children and our family. How many times do we pray for our family as fathers? We wake up and we pray, and we think of our own children by name, and we know the things that they deal with, and we know the things that they struggle with, and we can wake up and we can pray. Or in the evening before they go to bed. You can pray for them. You can pray for them privately, but also you can pray for them in their presence. It seems like we do some of that. We don't do like we should. But when you pray in the presence of someone, just pray for them. Help them. Help them, Lord, to overcome this. Help them, Father, to gain victory in this. Help them. And it makes a consciousness come upon their hearts. I appreciated that that thought in my own life. I see that a lot of these points are needs, so that's why they're here for us today. They're needs. It's a very important role. The Lord wants us to pray for our children, for our wives. The fifth point, I had to think of the role of a watchman. This morning when I thought of the role of a watchman, a man standing on the wall of his house and watching out over the landscape of life. A man that has feelings, a man that has a heart, a man that stands and looks out over and sees things, and he watches. A watchman, in the 1828, it says he watches over, he's cautious, he's observant of, he's an inspector. And I know all these words can be taken wrong. He's a superintendent and guards from error and danger. It is our duty. It is our duty to constantly watch over our own conduct and the conduct of our children. It's our duty. We're called to be watchmen. And see, Jesus teaches us, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Son of Man cometh." And somehow, as I thought of that, the word "watchman" can be misinterpreted as being mean or being critical, and that's not the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is it's just simply a role to play. That he has given to us as fathers to watch, to open our eyes and watch. You know, and when you're outside and you're watching, a good watchman, I just had to think, a good watchman seeth a storm coming. You know, have you ever been outside and You know, I remember a number of years ago, I was outside, and all of a sudden, just the wind was different. It was just a different wind. And I come in, and I didn't know what to do. And a few minutes later, we were in the basement, and the next thing you know, our swing's blowing over, and my garage door blows in. A storm was coming. See, God puts that within a father to be able to say, something's coming your way. You know, hunker down, or be offensive, or something. Something's coming this way. And many times, if we're not observant, we're in a vehicle and a storm comes, there's casualties. People die. That's earthly, I realize that, but I'm trying to make a point. Spiritual. To gather the family in a shelter right before the storm. You know what? And sometimes we don't even know if it's a bad storm. We don't even know that. But it's okay to be cautious. It's okay to be a watchman. It's okay to take cover. To think of a watchman this morning and to think of role models. People, our children, they watch too. They like to watch. They watch us as fathers. They watch us as we are their daddies. And then they watch others. There's a role model that wants to push. Have a think of this. There seems to be a role model that wants to push at us and our children. And men paint a picture like this. You can have it right now. You don't have to wait. If you hear me, there are friends that tell you, come on, I'm living my best life now. And I see these things. They're not lies. I see them. They're posts. They're sent. They're reality. Come on, I'm living my best life now. And I tell you, it's a work of the devil. Because it'll never make it. And I say that with a broken heart. Because I fell in those things as a young man. Because I thought I could have certain things and I can do what I want. This morning it's a work of the enemy. You can wait. Think about all the posts. Think about all the pictures that get sent. Many times they're fishing with their feet over a boat with a cooler of whatever. Just think about it this morning. The role models of a father. Pictures of sitting around fishing. Now I do go fishing too. We each have a fishing pole. We like to go fishing. Don't you hear me? Hear my burden in my heart. There's a wrong picture that comes toward us, that life isn't fair. And I thought of that. I thought this morning it's a storm and we need to take shelter. It's a storm that's telling us that we can have it all right now. And the blessing is this morning, the beautiful blessing for us all is that God, our Father, is for us. He's delighted in when we direct our path and when we say no. Nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to follow my Father. I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. May the Lord help us. There's a number of other points. This morning there are a few other roles. I want to elaborate on them. I'm going to finish up here that we could talk about. I'll name some of them. The role of to nurture and to an admonition. Beautiful things in that, to nurture. When you nurture something, it's very profitable to nurture and to admonish. And there is a role to provide. A father has a role to provide. It's not your children's responsibility to provide for you. It's your responsibility to provide for the children. And you see that in Scripture. I'm just going to name some of these off. There's also a role of correction. And I think we talked a little about that. There's a role of correction. There's a role of love and healing to your children. But sometimes, as a father, if I see my own life, and I know that you're no different than I am, sometimes we do things that can hurt. It can be painful. We don't always do everything right. But you can be instrumental in healing. You can help that child to heal. That child doesn't have to go on for 10, 15 years and make commitments to never talk to his father again. It's not the will of God this morning. We can help them heal from things that bother them and hurts. Maybe they were not intentional, but they happen. And simply to have a father heart of love. A father's heart of love. And it can go... It realizes the roles, it realizes the responsibilities when they come. So again, I like to... I think that's about all I have. I'd like to close with that verse in Malachi again. Malachi chapter... the last chapter. And look at that verse. In the urgency of that verse is as urgent in 2020 than it ever was. In verse 6 it says, and he shall... In verse 5 we'll read, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And none of us today want to live in a community, in a church, with cursed children. None of us want to do that. It's hard. It's a rough road. Cursed fathers and cursed children. So I know I shared a lot of thoughts, a lot of some scriptures, and I shared them as a man that's among you, and I need you. And I love you. We love you as a family, and we ask that you pray for us as we endeavor to be a father and a mother to our children and to raise them for the glory of God. So may God bless you and as you serve as fathers in the kingdom. So Lord be with you all.